Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. I thank you for the word that is about to go out. That, Father God, it won't just assemble in the hearts of the people that are here in our audience, but it'll also assemble in the hearts of the people that are watching by means of the video broadcast. That, Lord God, it is a word for this time, this episode of time, of what's going on in our world, Father. It is a tragedy that's out there. But, Father, for every time that you were about to move and do something so substantial, the enemy always brought an undercurrent to be before what you're about to do. So, Father, with all said, we know that there's something on the horizon that is about to occur, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title is, and I really want to, I'm not going to talk a long time this morning because, honestly, I just want you to get the gist of it. Are you a follower or are you merely a fan? Because I want you to know, in churches all over America and all over the world, right now, there are fans of Christ that are all assembled in every church where you could go. He has a large fan base. You will find them in churches small, medium, and large, and you will see that they look like they have it all together. In some churches, they come with their distinguished look and appearance. They have their suits on. They have a smile on their face. They are singing. They are dancing. And they are celebrating him. Amen? But I want you to know, for the most part, what you see as they are assembled is nothing more than a fan base. But I want you to understand something, that Jesus is not looking for fans. How many of you know that? Jesus is looking for followers. He's looking for disciples, those who will follow him. And all through the Bible, you are going to find that Jesus never had a problem having those that would follow him, the mass crowds that would come, because he was able to heal and set them free and to deliver them, and he was able to provide for them. They saw something unique and distinguishable about Jesus that caused the crowds to follow him. Matter of fact, if you remember where there was an episode where he fed 5,000 men, not counting women or children. There were a group of people that gathered around him, tens of thousands of them. And he was talking to them, ministering to them, and the sun was going down. And Andrew said, "We got to get these people out of here. We don't have enough food." He said, "What do you mean you don't have enough food? What do you have?" He said, "We got 2 sardines and 2 crackers. This little boy over here had all the food. That's it." He said, "That's enough. Bring them to me." He takes the sardines. He takes the crackers. He lifts it up. He gives thanks. He gives it to his disciples. He said, go distribute. Can you put yourself in the attitude of the disciples at that time? He gave us 2 crackers and 2 sardines. He wanted us to feed. There was 40 or 50,000 people there. Okay, 5,000 men, not counting women or children. And they went out with their baskets and they started giving. And people started eating and eating and eating till they couldn't eat anymore. And then, because the little boy, and this is my speculation on it, because the little boy gave him the food, Jesus wasn't going to say, "Give me your food." He was going to say, "Lend me your food." Because you can never outgive Christ. Remember with Peter, when the crowd was there, he said, "Can I borrow your boat and put it out a little ways from the shore?" And when he was done, he didn't just give it back to Peter. He says, "Go fishing." Peter said, "What are you talking about, go fishing? I fished all night and I haven't caught a fish." "Just go fishing and throw your net out to the right side of the boat." When he did, he caught such an immeasurable amount of fish, which was equivalent to an immeasurable amount of money, and therefore Jesus gave him more than what he took from him. With the boy, when they took back all of the food that was left over, there were 12 baskets of food left over. And I can only imagine, Jesus said, "Bring it to this young man's house and take care of his family." Amen? So we see that Jesus had no problem with having a crowd following him. There were crowds upon crowds that would come. But then Jesus would always open his mouth, and then the crowds would disappear. He was the only one that you will ever find that knew how to shrink a congregation. Now, what did he say that caused them to leave? He would say to them, "Follow me." After he fed them and healed them and whatever, he would say, "Follow me," and they would leave. You know what, church? There's a lot of churches, and ourselves included, we have a lot of different programs that we have tried so as to bless people. And people, of course, love to be blessed. But we have tried to bless people, and as long as they're receiving blessings, most times you will see the division between the fans and the followers. The fans will only get what they can get, and then they leave. But then you see the followers are the ones that stay. They're hooked in. They're attending. They're watching over, if you will. Amen? Jesus, he has put out a dividing line. He wants to know, are you a true follower of mine, or are you a fan? And that, in jest, is what we're going to be talking about here this morning in our passage of Scripture. Jesus actually approaches three different people about the discipleship, about being a true disciple, because Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's looking for followers. So with all that said, I want you to pay attention to these three men and what their reasons were, why they couldn't stay with Christ. And then you need to take an internal synopsis of your own life and recognize, are you here because you are a fan, or are you truly a follower? So with all said, please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 57. He approaches the first man, and he says to him, it said, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I want you to understand something about Christ. You can fool me, but you can't fool him. God said, man looks at the outward, but I look at the heart. So he knows everything about your true motivation before you even open your mouth. He has an impeccable way of knowing everything that you should have said, even if you haven't said it, because he knows the very reality of who you are. When this young man comes and says, or this man comes and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus could have gone up to him and says, that's what I'm talking about. And he might have given him a high five and said, you the man. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. Look what he said to him. He said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, you will find that Matthew gives greater detail on the story. Matthew tells us something that Luke doesn't tell us. It says that the man that came and approached Jesus and said these words was a scribe. He was a scribe. A scribe was someone who ledgered all the spiritual activities that they would witness. You also find Matthew tells us that when he approached Jesus, he called him teacher. So here's this scribe. He has ledgered all the spiritual activities that have occurred in the life and through the life of Jesus Christ. In the previous chapters, you will probably find with all the miracles that Jesus Christ had performed, this scribe was watching them. This scribe watched blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the lame walk, the deaf speak, deaf hear, the mute speak. He saw the gravity of heaven falling. He even started writing it down and says, you know what he did? There were 50,000 people out in the wilderness. He gave them all a Moby Dick sandwich out of two sardines and two crackers. And he said, I got to follow this guy. This guy is somebody I'm going to hang with. So he says to Christ, he says to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus responded to him and said this. He said, okay, you're going to follow me wherever I go? Then realize something here. Tonight when the sun goes down, the birds are going to know where they can sleep. The foxes are going to have a cove where they know that they can rest. I don't have any hotel reservations at the Hilton in Jerusalem. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, why did he say this to this man? He wanted to find out, are you only following me for what you can receive from me? Or are you following me because you truly have surrendered to me? Are you a follower or are you a fan? Jesus had a way of putting out a test to find out. He puts the same test out for us today. Will you follow me when things are rough? Will you follow me when I don't answer your prayers? Will you follow me when you're hurting and it seems like I'm not on time for you? Or are you going to be one of those followers that you will only follow me whenever you get a good job, the money's flowing, security is beset on you and your household, you have your health and your well-being? Because otherwise, recognize if you follow me and I, the Son of God, say that I have no place to lay my head and you follow me, that means you aren't going to lay your head anywhere either. So make up your mind. Are you going to be a follower or are you going to be a fan? This scribe was talking a good Christian talk. He had a good Christian game. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. What he was actually saying is, I will follow you for the blessings. There are people that come to church only for the blessings. They come to church only to receive all the stuff that they can receive. And that's why once in a while you don't even see them half the time, because they're not true followers of Christ. What Jesus wants to know is, will you follow me when the blessings aren't there? Will you follow me when nothing's happening? When everything seems like it's lulled out for the moment, whereas the Son doesn't have a place to lay his head? Will you still follow me? People followed Christ only because of the fact they knew they would receive from him. Jesus wants to know, will you follow me when you don't receive anything from me? Will you follow me when things are bad, or are you going to hang with me, or are you going to take advantage of me and use me? People have used Christ. When a problem, a circumstance, a situation happens at home, they begin to pray. They begin to ask the Lord, I need help. They come to church. You see them here every Sunday or every Wednesday. They're coming, they're praying, they're seeking. But then when Christ doesn't show up on their time zone or doing something that the way that they wanted to see it happen, then they flaunt away. So Christ is asking, are you going to stay with me, or are you nothing more than a Sunday morning fan? Christ isn't looking for fans. He's looking for disciples. Church, I want you to know that the main goal of the church, the main goal, and now I'm really going to break it down as to how God gave it to me. The main goal of the church is to make disciples. Did you know that? It's not to sit here on your fanny. It's not to just get all fluffed up and puffed up. It's not to say, I went to church Sunday, I feel good. No, the main thrust of the church is to create and make disciples. Look what he says, Jesus said here in Matthew 28:19 and 20. He opens it up by using one word, go. Go. You know what he's saying? Get out of here. Get out of here. That's what he had to keep saying to the disciples. Get out of here. When they were in Jerusalem after he descended, they were afraid. They wouldn't leave Jerusalem. So the ground shook. There was persecution to come out against them. Why? Because Christ allowed the persecution to come. In their feared situation, Jesus was saying from heaven, get out of here! Because he's saying, go! Go! You know what go means? That's right. Go means you've got to leave the confines of the four walls that you are in. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, right away we say, well, you know what? That eliminates me because I'm not a missionary. Wrong. I want you to know that when you are at home and you step out of your door, you have neighbors that have a variety of cultures in their bloodline. Nowadays, you have Italians, you have Jews, you have Hispanics, you have Black Americans, you have them all. You have people from all nationalities that are right next door to you. Now you can go and you can make disciples of all nations. Amen? Now, let me say this to you. We always had Friends Day. Friends Day. You bring somebody in. You know what you're bringing in? You bring in another fan. That's all you're doing. All churches have that as a once-a-year habit. Let's have a Friends Day. You will never hear me say, let's have a Friends Day again. Because all it is, you're bringing in another fan for the moment. You're bringing in somebody so you feel good about, hey, I did something on Friends Day. But the truth of the matter is, to make disciples doesn't happen in here. Disciple creation doesn't happen in the confines of a church. Disciple making happens out there in your life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in society, maybe in your own home, that they will see the real truism of your Christian walk. That's where you start to win them over, show them the love of Christ, begin to mold them into the understanding that you need peace. I know where you can get peace. You have sickness in your body. Why don't you come and let me pray over you? That's where you mold people into that of true discipleship. Amen? And when you begin to disciple them and they begin to get shaped up, then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Once you realize that they're accepting Christ out there, then you grab them by the back of the head, you bring them to a local swimming pool or somewhere, you hold them underwater for 5 minutes and make sure that they're thoroughly baptized, right? Because that's not what that means. It means to indoctrinate them into the knowledge of the love of the Father, for God is love, the mercy and the compassion and the kindness of Christ, that He died for you. You can let them know that. And also to let them know that the Holy Spirit has power and authority. He is the Spirit of the living Christ, so as to make all things in your life new again. When you begin to teach them these fine triplicated understandings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then it goes on, and here's where it really is important for you to be in church. Teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. You teach them what you've learned. You don't just come here and get all fluffed up and say, boy, that was good, and go out and forget about it. You take what you've heard, and you, as you are making disciples of all people, then you teach them what you've heard, because you're not going to get them in here. If they're in an unsaved state and they're a lost state, most people don't want to come to church. You've got to bring the truth of the gospel to them. You've got to walk it out. You can't force feed the gospel down their throat, but you've got to show them the love of Christ, if you will. Amen. You know, I said this Wednesday, and it's so true. They say that Christians, when they're like manure, and when you toss them, they do wonderful things, because they saturate various parts of the soil. They enrich the soil, so there's great growth. But when they want to coagulate together in the church right here, they stink. They stink. The church has to get out. That's why Jesus said, get out of here. Go. It's time for you to go and create those that are like me. I want disciples. I want those who are surrendered and totally following me. I want people that will become as like me, as I am, so then you can be on the earth. Amen? So Jesus is telling this scribe, he's teaching him about the ins and outs of being a disciple. He's letting him know that I want you to realize, if you truly follow me, then you're going to have times where you're going to be rejected. You're not going to be liked very much. People are going to hate you. But what I want to know is, will you still follow me? Will you pick up your cross and follow me as Paul the Apostle did? Amen. The second person that he spoke to is found in verse 59. He said to another, follow me. Now the first person, the scribe, came to him and says, he volunteered. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus looked at him and he said, you're talking nonsense. You're not real. You're not true in your heart. I already know the truth of why you're wanting to follow me. You just want to see what you can receive from me. But with the second guy, he says to the second guy, follow me. And the second guy turns around in verse 59 and said, Lord, let me first. Everybody say first. Let me first go and bury my father. I don't know about you, but that seems like a reasonable request. His poor daddy died. He wants to go bury his daddy, right? Wouldn't that be a reasonable request that the fellow's asking of Jesus? I will follow you. I will become your disciple, but I need to go back home because I need to bury my dad. Jesus turned around and said to him in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom. That sounds a little cold to me. Does that sound like the heart of Christ? He's saying, I just need to go home and bury my dad. Hey, you told me you wanted to be my disciple. You let the dead bury the dead. Don't you worry about a thing. And when we look at that, we say that is really kind of off the chart of what Christ would really be about. But you have to understand what's being said here. For Jesus to turn around and say to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Have you ever seen a dead person come out of a grave and bury another dead person? Never have and never will. Never will. Because see, Jesus had a whole different meaning behind that. But I want you to know that when this young man said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your disciple. But first, let me go and bury my dad. The reality behind it is his dad wasn't dead. His father was very much alive. His father might have been very healthy. He might have been working somewhere. He still had all his mental faculties, his physical faculties. His daddy wasn't dead. Now, the whole reality behind it is the second guy heard the first guy when the scribe had approached Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go, because they were all on the same road together. And Jesus remarked back to him and said, the birds have the nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So the second guy had to have thought, wait a minute. I'm not following this guy. I got a roof over my head. I have a nice comfortable pillow. I have the comfort of home. I have food. I can just eat. Why would I want to follow him? And he doesn't even know where he's going to go and lay his head. I don't want to lay my head somewhere where I'm not even sure where I'm going to end up. What he was saying, he's saying to Jesus, my daddy is a wealthy man. My dad has a lot of wealth. And I want to continue to have an ongoing intertwined relationship with my father. Because Jesus, one day, my father is going to pass away if everything goes in order. And when my daddy passes away, I want to be there to take care of his funeral arrangements. Why? Because I'm going to get an inheritance that is going to blow your mind. I am going to have my daddy's money. And when I get my daddy's money, I'm not going to have to worry about where I'm going to lay my head or what I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat steak and potatoes, and I'm going to live the rest of my life at the Hilton Hotel. Matter of fact, Jesus, I'm going to have so much money, you are never again having to say to anybody, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm going to take care of you as well. I'm going to make sure that you are well attended. You have to understand about this guy. This guy didn't want to follow Jesus and become a disciple because he wanted security that this world had to offer. He wanted all the riches of the world, and he was unwilling to give it up to follow Jesus for the rest of his days. That's why Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. What Jesus was actually saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But you, I've called you at this hour. Therefore, be about kingdom activity. Go out and win the nations, baptizing them. I need disciples. I said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But for me to build my church, I cannot build my church without you. Freely you have received the gospel. Freely you are to give the truth of the gospel to others. I need you. I need your face. I need your vocal cords. I need your heart. I need your hands. I need your ears. I need your full undivided attention. That you will come and you will be as like Paul. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I still am alive. But it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. So you come to find that this fella was unwilling to pick up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, he said, it's time now. I know your father's still alive. I know you want to go home and you want to bury your father one day for all the wealth and substance, but I need you now. But this young man, he didn't want to hear it. He put his following Christ on delay. There's a whole lot of people that put their sacrificing to Christ on delay. They come to church, they look good, and they even will tell you, if you really got down to it asking them, they'll tell you that they're nothing more than fans. They sit there, and I'm here every Sunday, I love the Lord, but I'm not about to go all the way and totally surrender to Him. Because I have personal agendas that I want to meet. I want to make sure that, you know, I got a college education, I want to get into the workplace, I have desires that I want to fulfill, I want to get married, I want to have children. On and on and on and on. Many are the desires of a man's heart, but God gives final direction to his footsteps. When the Lord calls you, you better be adhering to the call. If you have been saved, that means you have a spiritual ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. So if God is calling you from above and saying, it's time for you to be totally surrendered to me so that you will pick up your cross and walk with me in directions where you are not going to know where you're going. But if you can trust me with confidence that much, I'm going to take you in places that are going to far outrank excitement that this world could ever offer you. But a lot of people say, no thanks. I don't need that right now. That's why Jesus said, go let the people that are dead, spiritually dead, take care of those that are physically dead. But I'm calling you right now. I'm looking for you to go out. It's time for you to go and create disciples. Because if you don't go when he calls you to, all the ones you were supposed to go to, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, their blood will be upon your head. Their blood will be upon your head. I wonder how many people that are fans, but they're not really ever following Christ, they're not followers, and those people they were supposed to go to when the call came, the people that had died in their unsaved state, I wonder how many of those are going to be charted against you in heaven. Think about that. You also find something about this man. Verse 59, this man made the mistake of using the word Lord. Lord. The word Lord means master. It means master. And we know that Jesus denoted the fact that he is the master of all. Amen? So if Jesus is the master of all, he's our master. Which means if he's my master, then I'm his slave. I'm his bondservant. And one thing you'll never hear anywhere at any given time to ever hear a slave say, master, wait. Those two words cannot fit in the same sentence. Master, wait. This fella was saying, I want to go bury my daddy first. So you're going to have to wait, Lord. He's calling him Lord, but you're going to have to wait. And Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God because I need to be first. I need to be first. Church, I really believe as I was thinking about this and I was asking the Lord to give me an example to really back up my thoughts, I believe that there are so many people that have yet to see the true total invasion of the power of God that would come in your life, whereas heaven would come on earth and manifest in and through you in such a divine way. And the reason why it doesn't is because people are not sold out. They're not true followers of Christ. When you surrender, Jesus said, pick up your cross. He didn't say, pick up an ice cream cone. He said, it's going to be tough. But I want you to be as like I am. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul went through some heavy-duty persecution as like that of Christ. Amen? But when you surrender, that's when the power will begin to come. And here's the example. How many of you remember the name John G. Lake? John G. Lake, give you an idea of this man. Born in 1858, he was one of the most intelligent men that you could ever find in his day. He had graduated the valedictorian of his college. He went into the financial arena, and he became the head of the Canadian financial institution. And then he, through the Canadian money market, he got into the United States, and now he was the dominant figure over all of the financial institution of the Canadian / American finance banking system. His earnings in 1906 was, I think it was 1906, $50,000 a year, which equivalent today, $4.7 million a year. Okay? He got saved. When he got saved, his wife got saved. And about that same time, they were starting to hear the voice of God, and God was calling him. God was calling this very wealthy, very rich, have it all together, had anything you ever wanted in life, but God was calling him. You know what he did? As a distinguished man, he went into the human relations office, kindly, as a gentleman, he let them know, I'm going to be quitting. They were wondering, where are you going? I'm going to serve the Lord. He gave up his position, his title. Then He had a mansion of a home, had six automobiles, very pricey automobiles, liquidated everything he had, let everything go, gave away all of his money. He had four children. You say, well, wait a minute, that's crazy. But listen to the story. Starts walking with the Lord, and God start moving upon him. As he went out, he and his wife and his four little children, they went out, and everywhere he started to go, the power of God, healing virtue, came upon him in a greater capacity than even upon Smith Wigglesworth. As he went and he was laying hands on people, blind eyes immediately opened, deaf ears immediately opened. There was a tremendous display of healing power that was coming through him. And at the time when the bubonic plague had broke out, as he went, and of course you didn't get around anybody that had the disease because you would be infected. The Lord had let him know that he was exempt from any kind of infection. He would go and lay hands on people that had suffered the sickness and disease because it was a death warrant back then. As he laid hands on them, they came totally healthy again. So much so that finally in Chicago at the medical laboratory, they invited him in. They wanted to see what is so unique about this man. He went there and they put his hand under a microscope. They took a live bubonic plague cell, germ cell, and put it under the microscope. They put it in his palm of his hand. When it hit the palm of his hand, it died. Then they recognized, as he told them, I am called of God. I have the power of the Holy Spirit upon me to do these incredible things. With that then, he was called by God to get up and go to Africa. So he takes his family, his four children, his wife, and he has $50 left in his pocket. He goes to Africa not knowing. Remember, if you follow me, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You may not know where you're going. He gets on a ship back in the 1930s. He gets on a ship. He goes into Africa. Doesn't know why he's going there. The Lord spoke to his heart to go there. Here's a woman, a black African. She's holding a sign with scribbling on it. God woke her up in the middle of the night to go to the dock and wait for a family. And so she's there and she sees the American with his wife and his four children. She went up to him and he couldn't understand her, but an interpreter came and explained that the Lord woke her up. You're supposed to stay at her house. He stayed at her house for 4 years. And in the course of that time, he started what is called the John G. Lake Healing Ministry, miracle working ministry, and it's still in full force today. There are people that have studied and learned under his guidance and under his instruction, and today there are people in Africa that are coming back from the dead. There are people in Africa that are having supernatural miracles that are breaking loose that maybe you haven't even heard about it. But this all came through this man who was willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm giving all of the desires of my life that I've sought for, I'm putting it all down and I'm following you. That's what it really means. If Jesus calls you, you've got to lay it all down. You've got to let it go. And then you are going to see the supernatural invasion of Almighty God. Amen. And the last person to talk about real quick here is the third person. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. He makes a declaration. He's declaring the Christ. I am yours. But then he said this, but let me first, everybody say first, let me first go and bid my family, all of them, farewell who are at my house. Again, another reasonable request. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your disciple. I'm going to go wherever you want to go. But first, I need to go back and say goodbye to my boys, my girls, my family, my mom, my dad. I need to go see my friends one last time. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you know what? You are a double-minded man. Because when he put his hand to the plow, He meant, I'm going to put my hand to the ministry you've called me to, Lord. I'm going to follow you. But then he looked back. Big no-no. He looked back and Jesus said, listen, you can't be going in one direction and looking back at another direction. You got to keep your eyes front and center bestowed upon what I've called you to do. And Jesus was saying to this guy, basically, he's saying, you can't do that. You can't do that with me. You are either going to walk with me or you're going to walk against me. You can't be 50% with me at times and 50% in the world. It's got to be me or the world. You've got to make a decision, if you will. Amen? And he's saying to this man, you need to get off the fence. You need to get off the fence. The reason why you want to go back is because you are second-guessing your thoughts, rethinking. Maybe you don't want to follow me. Well, you have to consider the cost of what it's going to take to follow me, because it's not going to be easy. But if you want to go back, that tells me that you really don't have any trust and confidence in me. You're worried about what are you going to get into. I'm here to tell you, you have to either go with me or you're going to be on the outside looking in. Amen. Jesus again remarked, he said, you got to get off the fence. You can't remain on the fence because I'll spit you out of my mouth. And so Jesus was saying, you can't be worshiping me on a Sunday morning and then worshiping the things of the world on Monday. You have to keep your eyes be set upon me. And if you will keep your eyes on the Lord when he calls you and you totally surrender to him, he will take you to heights you can't imagine. He will show you things that you can't even, it doesn't equate to anything that you could gain in this world. But if you have your hand to the plow and you look back, then what's going to happen is you are going to look like you have it all together. You're a fan. You're just a fan. You're going to have it all together, but you're going to be running in place, wasting your time, wasting your energy, wasting your strength. It's all going to be nothing but routine and putting on a show. Jesus is looking for followers, not fans. Ever see a fan? A football fan. I'll use football. Football fan. Here's what they do. Roller coaster ride. Because they have their favorite team and they have their favorite idol or two on the team. As long as that team is winning, oh man, did you see my team? And they're putting bets on the team and they're talking about that star player. But let the next week and the next week go, like the Steelers, and they start losing and all the star players start really messing up and dropping the ball. Then all of a sudden the same fan says, kill them, fire them. I'm not following them anymore. That's what a fan does. A fan has a wishy-washy attitude. But a follower, the ones that are sold out, they are there every game. They don't care win or lose. Lose like the Cleveland Browns for 15 years in a row. They had strong followers. You wouldn't say boo about the Cleveland Browns because these people were sold out. Well, you've got to be sold out to Jesus Christ, if you will. Amen. You've got to be sold out to him. You can't be a fan. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to follow him today, but I don't like what he did. He didn't answer my prayers, so I'm just going to go sit down over here. I'm not going to follow him anymore. That's a fan. I'm not going to come to church right now. That's a fan. You got to be a follower. He's looking for followers. And I want you to see one last thing about this guy. This guy, he said, but first. Look what he says here. But first. Let me read it again. But let me first go and bid them farewell at my house. He was putting other things first. How many of you know Jesus demands to be first? The Bible says, give the first fruit unto the Lord. Why are we to put Jesus first? Because whatever you have is first in your life is where you're going to put your undivided attention. The reason why you see some people don't come to church, God's not first in their life. You know why people don't read the Word of God? God's not first in their life. The reason why people don't come and want to get to Bible study? God's not first in their life. It's only when truly you come to discover, as you're looking at the internal synopsis of your heart, if you want to find out, are you a fan or are you a follower, then you can look at it just simply by your attitude. If you are wishy-washy in your attendance, not caring to hear the Word of God, not wanting to praise him, not wanting to worship him. It's only because, no offense to you, but he's not first in your life. He's not first in your life. So the truth of the matter is, this man wanted to go back home. He wanted to go back home, and Jesus didn't want him to go back looking back. He didn't want him to look back at yesterday. Because if he would have gone back home, which he did, then he would have been encouraged to stay there. Because when you go back to the old, you go back to corrupt people. Bad company corrupts good character. And all of a sudden they would say, well, you don't want to leave right now. You don't have to go follow him. You don't have to. That's kind of stupid. You don't have to do that. And you'll get intermingled with people that don't know Christ, and they will sway you away. That's why it's important that you stay, commune together with the saints of God in the church. They won't deflect you away from Christ. They will continue to guide you and lean you toward Christ. Amen? And so the truth of the matter is, as we close, Jesus is wanting to know, are you a follower? Are you one that you are actually out there, developing disciples, followers of Christ, that Jesus can continue to build upon his church? Or are you a fan that you look good, you have it all together, seems like you got it all together in your heart, might even be in church every Sunday, but are you truly a follower, or are you a fan? Because fans, he doesn't care about. The church has messed up these days. The churches think that the spiritual health and well-being of any church is the vast amount of membership. Well, we have 150 members in our church. And Jesus said, I don't even want to hear that. I'm looking over here. I'm looking for disciples. I'm looking for followers. I'm not looking for membership. I'm not looking for a fan base. I'm looking for followers. Are you a follower? Would you be willing to just surrender to Christ and see the glory of heaven begin to invade your life, and then you would begin to walk upon and tread upon scorpions and serpents that have been made subjected unto you? That's what Jesus wants to know. And I leave you with this. How is it? How many of you have ever gone to a football game? Steeler game. I've gone one time when I was 10 years old. I'll never go back. I like to watch them as long as it's on the comfort of my chair. Okay? Because if they're not doing well, I can shut them off. But nonetheless, a lot of people, how is it that they can spend 45 minutes to an hour to drive all the way to the stadium, fight through the crowd, pay $150 to $200 for that seat? Oh my, I got the best seat in the house. And then pay $40 to $60 or more for food and have to make sure that they're bundled up because of the chill. And sit there and go through all that havoc and spend all that money for 17 minutes of action. That's all you get. Did you know that? They took an analysis of a football game, any football game. You only have 17 minutes of action. I'm going to break it down for you. Opening kickoff, the guy catches it. He runs. He gets tackled. That took about 20 seconds. The clock is still running, but there's no action. Now you have special teams that have to come across on the field, right? Then you have the huddle. And then finally you have the makeup of the next play. Here comes the quarterback, comes to the line, and they're still not doing anything. And he's calling the signals. Now he might throw a pass. That'll take 15 seconds by the time he throws it and somebody gets tackled. Or he gives a handoff and the guy gets clouded at the line. That takes about 15 seconds as well. And everything's stopped. Now the referees have to put the ball down. They have to blow the whistle. Everybody got to get back into the huddle, so on and so forth. Then you have other operations that are going on. You have penalties. A flag is thrown. Everything comes to a stop because now the referee has to take the ball and find out where it's placed. Sometimes have the clock redefined where the clock's going to be. And then they have the whistles for the coaches on the sideline, throw a flag. We're challenging that last play. So you got 2 to 3 minutes looking into a box to look at the last play to make a decision. Is that a correct call that the referee had made or not? Did he catch it? Was his knee down? They find all that out. And finally, they put the ball down and they go through that whole routine again. But here comes the quarter. The quarter comes to an end. Now there's the commercial breaks. Now the people, even though you're at the game, when the commercial breaks are on, they have to hold back the game till the commercial's over. Did you know that? So there's more time distinguished that there's no action going on. And then you come to four quarters of that kind of activity. Then you go to the halftime. The halftime's a half an hour, somewhere close to it. and you have all this stuff going on, and you've driven 2 hours, you've paid $200 for a seat, you've paid $40 to $60, whatever it was, for food, and you're all bundled up and froze to watch 17 minutes of action. Now, how can you do that knowing you're only going to watch 17 minutes of excitement, but you can't give your life completely over to Jesus Christ to see heaven bring excitement and action in your life forevermore? That you could be a John G. Lake. You could lay hands on somebody that's sick in your home, and the power of God would sensationalize the situation and turn the event around, and you would see healing power that would begin to flow. And you could speak to demonic forces, and they would be absolutely having to flee from you. They couldn't stop you because heaven has joined you. Amen. I gave this message to you for a reason. And this is the reason. Jesus is letting it know. We saw a church up the road, same thing. If there is no discipleship, he will shut the doors. Listen, he's not concerned about fans. He is not concerned about fans. He's concerned about those that are sold out enough to go and make disciples. We can have a church of 200. I saw a church in Rochester, New York, 5,000 some people in the church, and the doors got shut. And everybody was scratching, remember that? And everybody was scratching their head. And they wondered why. And I didn't know why, but here's what the Lord finally showed me. I don't care how many fans are in a church. I'm looking for discipleship. And now, because of all the things that are going on by the devil right now, Jesus Christ wants to build his church. And so if there's no discipleship going on in the church, he will shut the doors. Because Jesus doesn't care about fans or membership. He's only concerned about discipleship. So from this moment on, when you hear the voice of your Heavenly Father saying and calling to you to go and make disciples, maybe it's in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever, don't say no to the call. You have to follow what Jesus Christ is saying, because he's already sensationalized and sensitized the hearts of a people. You're not going to find any disciples being created in a church. They're being created out there, and they're being brought in. And now they can hear the word of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. How many of you are wanting to go further with Christ? You really want to go further with Christ. You say, you know what? I'm tired of being buffooned. I'm tired of always being the underdog to everything. I'm tired of being down and out. I'm tired of having always to be beaten down, always to feel like I can't seem to get ahead. It's time to rise up. It's time to rise up and have power and authority over the vices of what the devil tries to do. And the only way to do that is if you will totally surrender and be like Paul and say, I am going to stand out there and I am going to be crucified. Paul had to make the decision. Paul had to make the decision to surrender to Christ. And then he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm not dead. I'm still here. But it is no longer I that live, but now Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live is for the benefit of the kingdom of God. If that's you, that you really want that, I want you to come up here. We're going to pray with you. We're going to pray with you, because you are going to see that God is going to hear your prayers. God is going to change the mentality of how you once were. God wants you to be his voice. God wants you to kick it in the high gear, to be his voice, to let people know that you and Christ are sold out, that you are joined together at the heart with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to shake and reawake you. Shake and reawake you. So I'm just going to invite you to come up. Come on.